Welcome to everybody. This is the Christmas season. And my sermon, although it wasn't originally intended for the Christmas season, when I think about it and what the message is, it is certainly geared that way, actually. Who here today was invited by a friend? Who is here in the church invited by a friend? Anyone? Okay, good. Because that's what it's about. I've entitled this one, Ministry, the Ministry of Friends. It reminds me, seeing people come to church and actually being here because of an invitation from a friend, of the many people Jesus ministered in person when they were in need. And I believe we are here because someone at some time ministered or invited us. Invited us to come to church, invited us to attend a Bible study, a potluck, or invited us to place our faith and trust in Christ. And we said yes. That's the power of the invitation. Friends bringing friends to see and experience something good that they have found. Christianity is an inviting faith, an open and welcoming faith. It's not an exclusive club. You don't have to be from any particular ethnic background. You don't have to be wealthy or a member of the social elite. You don't need a PhD or a diploma or a certificate from a technical college. All you need is to hear the invitation from a friend or the call from your own heart. Shall we pray? Lord, this Christmas season, many hearts are more open to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are the best friend anybody could ever hope for. You actually did lay down your life that we may live. Lord, we ask now that you would help us to prepare to be a friend to those that simply don't have a friend or that the circumstances are that they are in need. We ask now, Lord, that this message may be understood and that we may practice it. In your name, Lord, amen. It would seem a bit curious to think of friendship as a field of ministry. As with any ministry, you would need to consider how relevant and what scope, that's what area would you cover, it embraces. Well, it seems to me that true friendship is highly desired by almost every single person on the planet. What was our children's story about? It was about Jesus. And who visited? A friend, a kitten. It seems almost everyone is in favor of friendship, at least theoretically. People sing songs about it, write themes about it. There are even cities named after it, like Philadelphia, City of Brotherly Love. We love stories about friendship, especially when it involves loyalty under pressure. And often movies, which on the surface are about something else, even war, sports, or adventure, really turn out to be about friendship. This is true of almost any popular movie or show you can think of. Just try it. What carries the story is a friend usually goes through an ordeal or makes a sacrifice of some kind for a friend or someone they are in a close relationship with. Like the bond between the hobbits and Lord of the Rings, it wasn't the main hero that was the hero. It was the friend who came along to help, loyal and sacrificing to the end. Even the animated film Ice Age is really about an unlikely friendship between a mammoth, a sloth, and a saber-toothed tiger. And what was, for a time, the most popular program on television? Friends, with its theme song, I'll Be There For You. Please note, I'm not recommending these shows. I'm just making a point that friendship is something we individually and as a society and individually really regard highly, something that we all find desirable and attractive. And that's reflected in our popular culture. You can see it everywhere. But if that's true, why are so many people lonely? Why do we have so few close friends, people we can really talk to, people we can trust? Someone to answer deep questions about faith, life, and God, people we can count on for our help and support when we need it. Why is it that while some people seem to make friends effortlessly, others have very few people they can really open up to, can share their heart with, can relax and be themselves with, indeed, very few with whom they can be unguarded, unselfconscious, confident that they will be accepted, warts and all? The need is real. The author, Lee Strobel, relates this story. A few years ago, a newspaper columnist, Marla Paul, published a column in which she revealed her frustration over her lack of friendships. "The loneliness saddens me," she wrote. "How did it happen that I could be 42 years old and not have enough friends?" She goes on, "I think there are women out there who don't know how lonely they are. It's easy enough to fill up the day and with work and family, but no matter how much I enjoy my job and love my husband and child, they are not enough. When this column appeared, letters poured in from housewives, executives, and university professors saying, I've had the exact same experience. One person said, I've often felt that I'm standing outside, looking through the window of a party to which I am not invited. As Marla later wrote, they wanted to share their frustration and estrangement. All were tremendously relieved to discover they weren't the only ones. And it's not only women who have this problem. If anything, we men have a much more difficult time forming and maintaining friendships. Why? Because it's hard. It demands intentional, sustained effort. It requires that we make sacrifices and take risks and expend resources. It can be messy and painful and embarrassing and inconvenient. But perhaps the most powerful thing holding us back is fear. Because relationships involve vulnerability. Nobody wants to feel exposed or made to look like a fool. Nobody. We're afraid they'll expect too much or else they'll take advantage of us. The more deeply people know you, the more ammunition they'll have if they ever turn against you. Or they'll betray us, and they well might. There are few things more painful and disheartening than betrayal by a close friend. In the Psalms, King David writes about his experience. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship. As we walked with the throng at the house of God, and that's Psalm 41:9, in case you want to know. And most of my verses today will be from the New Living Translation. So if you find trouble following, that's probably why. We know what he's talking about, don't we? The feelings of disappointment and sadness and loss when a friend becomes an enemy, it can be almost unbearable. And the natural reaction when this happens is to pull back, to retreat to the safety of superficial conversations and limited personal contact. We protect ourselves against further pain by guarding our emotions, not letting ourselves care too much or reveal too much. Paul Simon put these feelings into words of his own song, I Am a Rock. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. its laughter and its loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. I'm familiar with this song. I don't know if many of you have... Yeah. He sung it very well. And it was actually one of my brother's favorite songs. A rock feels no pain. An island never cries. That's very true. But it never rejoices either, or feels happiness, or contentment, or love. Instinctively, we know that's the way of death, not life. Forming friendships has so many barriers and sadly is also made more difficult by the hectic pace of the world we live in. A world that tends to force us apart rather than draw us together. We're running from work to soccer practice, to piano lessons, to grocery shopping, to home where we eat quick meals and then log onto the computer to do the work we didn't finish at the office. We don't visit with our neighbors. Our relatives live halfway across the country. And at night, everyone retreats to their castle and pulls up the drawbridge. This is even more true in larger population areas. Put this all together, and you can understand why people often feel so isolated and alone. There are two things about this ministry of friendship that I would like to point out. In spite of all the difficulties, building friendships, living the invitation from Jesus, is worth the cost. We are told to count the cost in preparation, but the second thing is about how important it actually is to us in our futures. A quick summary of Matthew 25, 31 to 46 explains, and looking just at verses 45 and 46, then he will answer them, I tell you the truth, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will depart into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In the judgment, what we do for people is going to count. Can we do the things for others listed in the account without being friends? Yes. But you will not be anywhere near as effective. Being a friend, then, is very much living that invitation we spoke of earlier. There are some principles from the scriptures that I hope that will help us with that. First of all, we need friends because they support, strengthen, and help to keep us pointed along the path to Jesus' kingdom. They give us an emotional buffer against the bumps and bruises of life. And they help us to hold on when the bottom really falls out. As we read in Ecclesiastes, would you turn with me to our scripture reading for today, Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. Most of the verses, again, will be from the New Living Testament. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But who can keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We need friends to help us when we fall. And we all fall. No matter how self-reliant and competent and capable you may be, you are not invulnerable. The Bible tells us this. It is full of stories of people who were very strong spiritually and falling flat on their faces, and God still accomplished great things with them. You are not all-knowing. You are not all-powerful. Sooner or later, something is going to knock you down. It could be an unexpected career setback. Does anyone remember what happened with the Enron scandal? Or more recently, with the oil? How many lives have changed because of that? The jobs lost, some lost everything. Or it could be a debilitating disease. Take Rush Limbaugh, a conservative radio commentator. He was wealthy and famous with 22 million weekly listeners. Then suddenly, with no warning whatsoever, he became completely deaf, a victim of autoimmune inner ear disease. You can imagine how devastating that would be for someone who makes his living talking to people on the radio. Thankfully, he has now received an implant which has restored much of his hearing, but the initial shock must have been terrible. The point is, all kinds of things can happen. You may lose your job. You may be the victim of a crime. You may get into an accident and be required to pay large sums of money. You may have family problems. You may be the object of slander or vicious gossip. There are 1,001 things that can go wrong, and there's no way you can protect yourself from all of them. The only guarantee is that eventually something is going to come into your life that will rock you to the core, and if you're alone, emotionally, relationally, or spiritually, then you are going to be in serious trouble. God didn't intend for us to face the struggles and stresses of life by ourselves. He didn't design us for isolation. You need friends to walk with you through the darkness when you don't understand what's happening, as we've learned about in our lesson study, haven't we? It would have been nice for Job to have something, someone to tell him what was going on, wouldn't it? When you don't understand what's happening and you can't see a way out, you need friends to encourage you and help you and remind you of God's goodness and faithfulness. You need people to share your joys and sorrows. You need people to help you put you back on your feet and get going in the right direction when life has knocked you down. And I'm going to relate a story here about Jackie Robinson, the first African-American to play Major League Baseball. While breaking baseball's color barrier, he faced jeering crowds in every stadium. While playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn, he committed an error. His own fans began to ridicule him. He stood at second base, humiliated while the fans jeered. Then shortstop Pee Wee Reese came over and stood next to him. He put his arm around Jackie Robinson and faced the crowd. The fans grew quiet. Robinson later said that arm around his shoulder saved his career. Surprisingly often, it's not the big life-changing tragedies that are the most destructive, but the daily disappointments and minor setbacks that accumulate over time and eventually drive us to despair. That's why we need friends all the time, and not just when there's an ambulance in the driveway or a phone call in the middle of the night. That is why we need to be those close friends. The second reason you need friends is the flip side of the first. You need friends to serve and support you in your time of need, in other words, all the time. But you also need friends so you'll have someone to serve. Have you ever heard the phrase, a friend in need is a friend indeed? That really opens up the definition of a friend. Our Lord Jesus Christ modeled for us the kind of life that pleases God, the kind of life that draws us close to God. And that's a life of humility and service. But usually, people will not allow you to serve them in any significant way unless they trust you. Yes, going out and meeting the immediate needs of a family in need of food or clothing is a way to start a friendship. But in order for that trust to develop, they have to get to know you. So you need to develop friendships in order to have people to serve, so that you can grow in Christian maturity. Because one thing you cannot develop in isolation, and this was a surprise even for me, is Christ-like character. You can grow in knowledge through reading. You can fellowship with God through prayer. But to develop Christ-like character, you need interaction with people. As Paul writes, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-13. So how are we built up spiritually? How do we reach unity? How do we become mature? Through works of service. And in order to do works of service, you must first have someone to serve. Let me put it another way. We need friends because in serving them and others, we are able to serve Christ. Listen to what he tells us as we revisit Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king shall say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Excuse me. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. It's very straightforward. In order to serve Christ, you need to be serving people. And in order to serve people, you have to get close to them so that they'll trust you enough to reveal their needs and then allow you to meet those needs. You simply cannot obey commands like these and these next ones without taking the time and effort to develop relationships. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Philippians 2:4. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Again, yes, you can meet immediate needs without much of a relationship. But how can you carry someone's burdens if you don't know them well enough to understand what those burdens are? How can you put someone else's interests ahead of your own if you don't know what those interests are? How can you encourage someone unless you know what's discouraging them? How can you build them up unless you know what's tearing them down? You can't. You just can't. And here's the operative word, consistently. Do any of these things without a foundation of friendship. You won't know how, and they won't let you. So for friendship is so important in the Christian life, how do we do it? How do we build and maintain friendships with one another? Good question. And of course, this is more art than science. There is no mathematical formula, although when I look at this crowd, I know there's a couple of masters here already, so I know I'm singing to the choir at some point. No step-by-step process for constructing a friendship is possible because people and circumstances are so different. Prayer is always required in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to pick several principles that, in my view, are essential. I believe most of us here know these already, so here goes. First, seek to serve rather than be served. If you want to be a friend to someone, find a way to meet their need. James S. Hewitt, a Presbyterian minister, tells of a neighbor he had who was trying to put a TV antenna on his roof, but was having a terrible time. Hewitt decided to give him a hand. He went over and took with him his best tools and soon had the antenna up. His neighbor asked him what he made with such fancy tools, and Hewitt replied, "Friends, mostly." Now, there are some who, if they were to use their tools and handyman skills to serve their neighbors, they would probably make more enemies than friends. It has to be a need that you are actually capable of meeting or to get the right person involved. The important thing is to seek out opportunities because, by and large, people are not going to ask for help. You need to keep your eyes and ears open for indications of a need and then offer your help. Tact is a big thing here. I have found, sadly, through many trials and even more errors, that time stands still when I look at you and your face can stop a clock, do not actually say the same thing. Think about what you say to people in a gracious way. Second key to building friendships, be generous with encouragement and praise, and be extremely stingy with criticism. Think twice before uttering any sentence that begins with, "I'm only saying this because I care about you." It is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict them of sin and change their heart, so let him do it in his own way. In the meantime, wherever possible, overlook people's flaws and failures. They're probably already aware of them. Pray that God will continue the process of sanctification in their life. Pray that God would correct all the things that need correcting. But pray silently. That two-edged sword can be lethal, even unknowingly. Just love them and accept them. Is this dishonest? Not at all. You're not affirming all their choices or all their views. You're affirming them. As Proverbs tells us, it is foolish to belittle a neighbor. A person with good sense remains silent. That's Proverbs 11:12. Disregarding another person's faults preserves love. Telling them about them separates close friends. And that's Proverbs 17:9. It should go without saying that you aren't gossiping to others about your friend's sins and weaknesses either. Your goal should be to protect your friend's reputation, not undermine it. There is nothing more corrosive to trust than hearing through a third party that someone you considered a friend has been criticizing you behind your back. If there is something that absolutely must be addressed, something that cannot be overlooked, then do as Paul instructs. Speak to them, not to others, and speak openly and honestly. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Proverbs 27:5-6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. There's a word, gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. And that's Galatians 6:1. If you feel it necessary to confront someone about their sin, it must be with love and humility, rather than an attitude of spiritual superiority and condemnation. Remember that even as you are speaking to them of their fault, you are just as much a sinner as they are, and are subject to the very same temptations. For the same reason, when a friend sins against you, whether or not you consider it important enough to say anything about, your first response must be one of forgiveness. Then, if you do mention it, you can do so with patience and kindness, rather than bitterness and anger. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:31-32. Third and finally, always give them the benefit of the doubt. Assume the best motives you possibly can and stick by them, even when they're wrong, not to affirm or support what they have done, because sin is sin, but to affirm and support them. Be faithful, even when it would be easier to cut and run. A friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. Proverbs 17:17. If you do these three things, you'll be well on your way to building strong, lasting relationships. Your field of ministry will be large and rewarding. Seek to serve rather than to be served. Be generous with praise and stingy with criticism. And be loyal. Stick with them through thick and thin. Remember, we can do all things through Jesus Christ because he is the one who supplies the strength to do all the things we've been talking about. Through his Spirit, he gives us courage to overcome our fears and choose relationship over isolation. He gives us the power to serve unselfishly, to forgive unconditionally, and to love faithfully. Not only that, but he himself is the supreme example of friendship, because he did all these things for us and continues to do them and will continue to do them throughout eternity. The words of John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I choose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. He is the greatest friend we could ever have. He gave his life in order that our relationship with God, broken by sin, might be restored, so that we might enjoy friendship and fellowship with him throughout eternity and to share that friendship as a living example of those around us on a daily basis, so that they too will hear Jesus' call on their hearts. And I challenge you this Christmas season, be a friend to someone. Look for an opportunity. Amen.